Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be with you this morning as Patrick gets a little R&R. He'll be back tomorrow. He's doing fine. Just enjoying some time off as he really well deserves. I'm the Provincial Superior of the Oblates of St. Joseph and the Shrine Director of the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, California. I was a little worried, Cyrus. I don't know if we ever talked about the tsunami, but that tsunami that took place near Tonga caused waves all around the Pacific. And I was actually away this weekend. I was with a family. We had a wedding in the family. So I was more inland, a few hours away from home here. And when I heard the news and there was a tsunami alert for much of the Pacific, you know, some of South America, some of the Pacific coast of the United States. In fact, I believe there were a couple of deaths in Peru from people who got pulled out by freak waves that swelled up. I know there was damage down in Peru as well on the coast. When I came back to Santa Cruz, I was a little bit nervous because I literally live right across the street from the ocean. There are some cliffs right across from us. And while the ocean is down quite a ways, the cliffs are, I'd guess maybe 30 or 40 feet high, depending on where you are. Still, they can cause some trouble, especially in the harbor here in the town. So, but we are okay. So thanks be to God for that. I was reading just yesterday that we're still having trouble communicating with folks in Tonga. I mean, in the islands, they lost their internet immediately from the devastating tsunami waves. And so from what I understand, we're still a little uncertain of the complete effects of the damage. So we'll keep them all in our prayers as we should, as we are not only in communion with those in purgatory and in heaven, but even with each other here on earth, right? We will get back to the phones, 888-914-9149. Thanks for those who are calling, and thanks for your patience and holding tight. We'll do our best to get to you. I do want to answer or respond to an inquiry from Tanya from Arizona, who I think sent this question in by email. Is that right, Cyrus? Or did she call and leave this message?
She called and left this message.
Oh, very good. Okay, so Tanya called and just asked us to answer this and then hung up. She says, what are we doing when we pray the rosary and the chaplet? Are we speaking to God, praying to the saints? Can you explain so as a non-Catholic, I can better understand this? Excellent question, Tanya, and I'm really grateful that you asked. I think non-Catholic Christians will look at us Catholics and scratch their head and say, why would you pray to the saints? Why would you, why, if we have a direct connection to God through Jesus Christ, if there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, as Scripture tells us, then why would we need saints? And why would we have, say, the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary or the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Why shouldn't we just pray in the specific way that Jesus told us, say, with the Our Father or with the Psalms as he prayed? I'm going to give a very basic explanation. Then I'm going to give you the perfect resource that you can find. That will help you to understand this more deeply. But the basic explanation has to do with what we've spoken about a couple times here this morning. That is to say that there is a communion of saints that we believe as Christians, that death does not separate us from one another. And death has no power over the communication of God himself. In other words, even though we might lose loved ones, it doesn't mean that we are now completely cut off from them. And likewise, God desires that we remain in communication with each other, because he doesn't want death to be the end, but rather the transformation to new life and a transformation to an even deeper communion. And so we as Catholics very firmly and truly believe that death does not sever this connection and these relationships with those who have gone before us, but indeed provide an opportunity to make them even stronger. And so we believe that those holy men and women who have gone before us, who now are looking upon the face of the Lord, don't turn a blind eye to our needs. They aren't apathetic to our pleas and our cries for help. In fact, they desire to aid us. So when we pray the rosary, we are indeed praying to our Blessed Mother. We are, as the angel spoke to Mary and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." We say those same words to Mary, pull them straight from Scripture, of course. The rosary, of course, is a scriptural prayer, but we do direct that prayer to our Blessed Mother. But we do that asking her to intercede for God before us. Now, the benefit of this is that we do certainly have the mediator between us and God, Jesus Christ, God himself, but we also now have the aid of our Blessed Mother. And when we pray to other saints, then now we have even more intercessors before us. Probably my favorite resource on this is, and I'm not joking casting compliments upon Patrick Madrid here just because I'm on his program, but he has an article, "Any Friend of God is a Friend of Mine," which explains this in more detail and probably less wordy phrasing too, and will give scriptural references and an understanding of why we as Catholics will pray to the saints. I think it's important and special for us to truly look to the saints for their help. And that doesn't take away from our connection to God, but in fact strengthens our relationship to God. I would say this, Tanya, though, the rosary and the chaplet are different. In the rosary, we direct that prayer to our Blessed Mother, and we ask her to then lead us to her Son, Jesus Christ. In the chaplet of Divine Mercy, I presume that's the chaplet you're referring to. That's the most popular one. That's the one that we pray here daily on Relevant Radio. And that's the one well-known throughout the world, in which we plead for the mercy of the Father upon us. That prayer is directed to God. That prayer is directed to the Most Holy Trinity and is pleading to the Father and to Jesus Christ for the mercy that we need from him. So two different prayers, certainly, but complementary, I would say. Both use the same tool, that is the rosary beads, because they have the same pattern, but on the other hand, have different avenues in which we approach God. So thanks, Tanya. Good question. And I think Connor might have a question related to this. So why don't we go to Connor, who's calling from Roanoke, Virginia. Hello, Connor. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks. How are you?
Awesome. Yeah, I mean, you pretty much, I mean, I called in and I was like, oh, this is kind of my question. But yeah, and I'm kind of understanding. So I'm reading The True Devotion to Mary right now by St. Louis de Montfort.
Excellent.
And I'm trying to understand. So it says that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. She's full of grace and she has more connection with the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. So when we pray to Mary, we're getting more, I don't know if it's, we're getting more out of it because she can intercede for us or entirely. I'm trying to get in my mind exactly what the difference is between praying between, like you said, the Divine Mercy and the Rosary entirely. So
Well, you have in your hands one of the best resources to do this. I'm really glad that you're reading True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort, because that's kind of the classic when it comes to understanding authentic devotion to our Blessed Mother. And what St. Louis de Montfort will show by his own writings and by expository, you know, analysis of this, is that he'll demonstrate why it's good to turn to Mary and why it's not an affront or a slight to God to ask for Mary's help, but rather that the Lord himself chose Mary to aid us in this fashion. I mean, lots of different places we could look for that. But just this past Sunday, if you went to a Novus Ordo Mass, then you would have heard the wedding feast at Cana proclaimed at the gospel. And our Blessed Mother, who speaks to Jesus, who tells them they've run out of wine, and Jesus says, what concern of this is mine, woman? My time has not yet come. And Mary just turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. It's such a, to me, I love that gospel. It's such a powerful example of how Jesus, not being rooted all to his mother, but biding his time, awaiting for the right time to reveal who he is, will then be encouraged by his mother to say, no, now's the time. Now's the time to do this. And she just very simply even tells the servants, she knows Jesus so well that she takes his words, understands them completely, and then directs the servants to do whatever Jesus does. And this is, I think, a very important model for how we're called to listen to Mary, to do whatever Jesus tells us to do. But the other scripture, of course, Connor, that comes to mind is at the end of Jesus's ministry, at the end of his life, when he's on the cross and he's there with his beloved mother, he's there with Saint John, and he says to Saint John, "Behold your mother," and he says to his mother, "Behold your son." And while this is we have a practical interpretation of this, on the one hand, he is now asking, since Saint Joseph has already passed, he's asking John to take care of his mother, and he's asking his mother to take care of Saint John and the apostles. There's also that, as you're aware, Connor, I'm sure there's that very clear spiritual meaning that not only St. John is entrusted to our Blessed Mother, but every single one of us in the person of St. John is now entrusted to the care of Mary. And we're called to entrust ourselves all the more, to trust in her care for us, in her intercession for us. So those are a few examples that come to mind, but you have in your hand, as I said, the best resource that I could recommend, which is to read the reflections of St. Louis de Montfort, to actually go through the process of preparing yourself and entrusting yourself to this devotional process, to devote yourself to our Blessed Mother. And along the way, Connor, I think we learn more what that means. I think about, I did my own devotion and consecration to Mary when I was probably, I guess I must have been about 24 or 25 years old. I was in the seminary. I was in my early formation, really fell in love with the rosary and fell in love with our Blessed Mother, read St. Louis de Montfort's book and did the true consecration to Mary. And since then have learned much more about our Blessed Mother, just in my own frailty and my own needs of her intercession. And I'm sure the same will happen to you. So thanks, Connor. I'm grateful. I think, yeah. And I'm sorry, I'm just kind of pontificating here. I'm not sure I got to your question, but you were asking about Mary, and I hope that what I was sharing it kind of is consistent with what you understand about her.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's just something that I need to ponder, I guess, and try and figure it out for myself. And can I add something, that Activision thing that you were talking about earlier about
gaming? Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah, that's a huge, huge topic that I think needs to be discussed a lot more. I mean, I'm 24, and my generation loves video games, like guys, girls, everyone, and they all get on these, like, they all make communities around them. They have, like, specific apps like Discord and Reddit where they all get together. They make these communities around them and base that on them, and they really get into that, and for some, I don't really understand it entirely, but they make their lives around video gaming, and that kind of becomes an idol for them. I've seen it, and it's really unhealthy, in my opinion, because it kind of leads to I want to do what I want to do mentality, and it's really dangerous, and it's very, very addicting for sure, kind of like a drug. So that's something I think the church really needs to push for that.
Yeah, thanks, Connor. I think it sounds, just I'm listening to your voice, sounds like you're part of this generation too, and maybe understand it even better. And I saw on social media that Word on Fire is publishing, I think it's a book actually, on the church and video games. And it's kind of a reflection on, and so I can't recommend it, but I also don't want to disparage it. I don't know anything about it, and maybe it's good, and maybe it will be a good resource to ponder what that relationship is, you know? I think every time there is a new type of created good, there is an opportunity for misusing that, and there's an opportunity for using that well. I'm thinking, for example, Connor, of social media, right? I mean, social media just kind of exploded within our lifetimes. And this was never imagined before, at least never, from what I saw, never contemplated, at least to the degree that it is now accessible. And I think at church, at first, the church didn't know what to do with it. Here's Facebook. Here's, at the time, it was MySpace and Friendster. And it seemed just so foreign to the church's slow pace of evangelization and long, lengthy exposition of the gospel. And here, in 140 characters or less, you have to communicate some truth. It just seemed almost superficial and maybe inconsequential for the church. Well, we know that's absolutely not the case, right? There are consequences to these things, both good and bad. And the church has to ponder her engagement with them and her response, affirming the good parts of it, but also challenging the negative parts. And just based on what you know your comments about, on the one hand, there can be community building things around video games, which maybe there's a positive aspect there. People who might be lonely or who might be shut-ins and might not have social skills to connect can find community this way. On the other hand, if that becomes people's idols, as you say, there's a huge problem with that, and I think it's only becoming bigger, right, Connor? I mean, I think this Activision Activision acquisition is just demonstrating how large this industry is and how consequential it actually is.
It to me, it seems like, you know, like, I just hear a lot of talk about this, like, we're going to, like, move to the virtual reality world. Well, this is like the pre-version of it. This is like the prototype version of it.
Yeah.
Like everyone gets online, and like, if you have this Discord, it's not just like a social media platform. You can actually get in and talk with people in like a voice chat and stuff.
I see.
So
yeah. Yeah.
It's this whole different interaction of people where it's not face to face, it's online. And I mean, I've done web calls and stuff, and I totally talk differently when I'm on, like, web calls and whatnot.
Yeah.
It's very expressed when you're on Discord and stuff. So this stuff is coming, and I think it very much needs to be addressed.
Yeah, amen. I'm with you on that. Thanks, Connor. Appreciate the call. God bless you.
Yep. God bless you too, Father.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. Very interesting. And I think Connor's right. You know, there's a lot of avenues we have to explore and navigate and tease out. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Super Mario. Oh, wait, no. For Patrick Madrid. I'll be back right after this. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be with you. I cannot believe we're almost at the end of this show. This morning has flown by. I'm so grateful that you've joined me for this conversation. As you just heard, 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Maybe we can squeeze you in here on the program before we wrap things up. Still got a little while here. Let me share with you this project or this annual effort that Relevant Radio undertakes each year around this time. It's the hashtag Fast for Life. This year, we're partnering with Solidarity HealthShare to exercise this gift of spiritual discipline in support of life. We're inviting you to join us this Friday to offer up a little sacrifice, maybe make a little fast, maybe say some extra prayers. in order to further the cause of life and to pray for the end of abortion in the hearts of people all around the world, not to mention in our laws as well. Go to relevantradio.com/fast, where you can sign up, where you can share what little sacrifice you'll be committing to this Friday. And we'll also send you a free ebook download called The Choice is Love. It's a really nice little book that has some answers to different questions, like if a woman is pregnant and decides to have an abortion, shouldn't that be her right since it is her body? Well, if you struggle to answer that or maybe want some insight into how we as a church understand that issue, then you can get that inside of The Choice is Love. Go to relevantradio.com/fast and sign up, and I hope you will. We also, let me see if I can grab these. We had some people who were sharing with us, or at least I saw some people that were sharing with us their fasts. For example, Wayne from Antioch, California, is saying that he's going to be attending the March for Life, the Walk for Life in San Francisco on January 22nd as part of his fast for life. And Alma from the Philippines says she will be united with us in prayer to end abortion this Friday. So again, go to relevantradio.com/fast and let us know how you yourself are working for life in the world. Okay, let's go back to the phones. Emilio has been waiting for a long time. Emilio's calling from New York. Emilio, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father. Good morning. I hope I'm not catching you off topic with this, but I have a question. I've looked in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and my question is about the rapture. How does the church feel about that? Because it seems to me that the evangelical tradition stresses that, you know, even much more than the resurrection. Hmm. And they cite that that passage in 4:17. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be they build a whole theology around that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we in the Catholic tradition, you know, our faith is in the resurrection more than rapture.
Absolutely, yeah.
So I'd just like to know, because I couldn't find anything about the rapture in the Catechism.
Yeah, so there's a good reason for that, and it's pretty mm-hmm. much what you said, because the church, in fact, doesn't believe in the rapture. Let's step back here. Let's look, because the rapture became really popular in the 70s with the Left Behind series, these books and mm-hmm. made into movies, and they were very dramatic and maybe thought-provoking resources for people thinking, wow, if this is how dramatically my life might come to an end and the world might come to an end, maybe I need to think about this more. But the concept of the rapture is a novel thing that emerged in the 1800s. For 1800 years, we never contemplated this even as a possibility. And it was only in mm-hmm. the 1800s that some Christians started to believe that in fact, this is how the world will end and this is what will happen. And without getting too complex here, Emilio, there's a lot we can understand about it. And it goes back to how we interpret scripture. I don't want to throw out too much lingo here because we won't be able to dive into it, but there are premillennialists, there are amillennialists, there are postmillennialists, right? And these refer to people who, how we read scripture and how we understand this time of tribulation that is referred to in the book of Revelation. So we as Catholics, we don't believe in the rapture. It's why it's not in the Catechism. The Catechism doesn't even waste any time trying to refute it, mostly because it's this very new concept that, among many other new things that people try and get creative about, just doesn't have a lot of theological weight behind it. But I think also, Emilio, it's a little exaggerated how many people actually believe it, because I think it grabbed the fascination of our culture and of people in the last 50 years. And therefore, we think that, wow, well, maybe a lot of people actually believe this. When in fact, I don't really think many, many Christian churches take the rapture perspective very literally. Certainly, most evangelicals don't necessarily believe in the rapture, at least not explicitly okay. as a tenet of their theology. So,
okay. Thank you. It just seems fair that enough. Pop theology sometimes has a much greater influence than people think. And even Milton's poem, Paradise Lost, was the pop theology of its time. Beginning that, but Milton wasn't a theologian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so it's true. And it's very interesting, isn't it, how these fads come and go, whether it's spirituality, whether it's actual religious values, or whether it's just fantasy things in the world. These fads kind of capture our attention and imagination. And then over time, we look back and think, why was that ever popular? Why did people become so interested in these things? And who knows? It's maybe the times and the culture and just the popularity that these things garner. So thanks, Emilio. Appreciate you waiting, especially. So yeah, you bet. God bless you. All the best. Take care now. We'll go to Ryan, who's calling from Missoula, Montana. Hello, Ryan. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning. And that question was really interesting, and I hope that you might be able to relate that to the Book of Revelation and the differences between the rapture and Revelation. But my question, and this is coming from a person whose mother has been smoking cigarettes for as long as he can remember. And the last thing I would want to see is my mom being in eternal damnation for her cigarette smoking. And I wanted to relate that to the levels that we trust in our science. And I know that when I was in the military, I would smoke cigarettes to increase my runtime. There's a lot of studies out there right now that are saying that your chances of coronavirus are a lot less because you're a cigarette smoker, that the virus has trouble entering your lungs. Also, I enjoy drinking Red Bull in my car and smoking cigarettes because I get a chance to listen to relevant radio all day and, experience a higher devotion to my faith. And even when I'm not doing that, the chance to get outside and to clear my mind for 10 minutes or so every day and to think about the Lord, even in relation to marijuana smoking, if a Catholic decides to smoke marijuana on a religious preference, much as if how the Rastafarians do in the Caribbean, how they are devoted Christians and they're marijuana smokers. How far do we trust the science as we see now that science is always changing, especially now with the vaccines? They're not actually vaccines because people who are vaccinated are getting sick. And as science always changes, where do we pick and choose? Where do we make these determinations that are saying that, yeah, smoking cigarettes is wrong? When in fact, I feel as if in my life, I'm getting a chance to be a better person and be a more holy person. And I know that sounds odd, but at the same way, if smoking led to my eternal death, well, then so be it, because I want to be ready to go to heaven. And I think that, we should all look forward to death. I was really, and you've kind of helped me look forward to that by listening to you the last time Patrick was sick, how forward you were looking to death. And I don't see that the cost-benefit analysis there. It just seems that, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong. Can you tell me if I'm thinking in the right frame of mind here?
Yeah, well, let me jump in. There's a lot of things you mentioned here, and I won't be able to tackle all of them. First of all, I have never heard that smoking eases COVID. That to me sounds very dubious, frankly, Ryan. I mean, if you want to send me some links by email, I'm happy to look into that. But
I'm COVID actually seeing the exact opposite. My ears perked up, and so I did a quick search, and it says tobacco smoking is a known risk factor for many respiratory infections and increases the severity of respiratory diseases like COVID.
Yeah, it's that's kind of what I would guess, mostly just because it is a respiratory disease, and smoking doesn't help in respiration in the body. I mean, we might have a temporary high from it, and nicotine might increase energy temporarily, and it might help us to run maybe further. But long term, we know that that frankly, smoking is really terrible for the body and long term effects of it. And Ryan, I'm not trying to say that some people won't live long lives after having smoked a lot, but I think the science has been pretty clear in the data we have on smoking itself. But I think you're asking a bigger question, like, well, how do we know when science is correct? And how do we know when these things are how do we follow the science if we question it, right? And I think we live in such strange times, Ryan, where we have access to information, we have access to more scientific discoveries than any time in history ever. And yet there's also manipulation. There's also misunderstanding. There's also the spread of, and not to mention evil that tries to confuse issues. I think what we have to do is we have to be reasonable people. I mean, we as Catholics, we don't check our reason, our intellect at the door when we look at the things of faith. And so we have to explore the science wherever it leads us. And I think that is challenging when we don't know if we have access to all the right information, if we don't know we have access to what science is actually saying. But I do think that ultimately we will arrive at the truth if we try that, Ryan, I think is kind of what I'd say, like in the sense that while it might be confusing right now, while there might be a lot of misinformation, say about COVID or other things going out there, if we hold fast and we pursue the truth wherever it takes us, then ultimately we will get there. I think part of the problem right now is we're not doing that. A lot of on every side of the spectrum, right? We're sometimes jumping to conclusions and not being open to where the science might lead us and where good science is taking place. And that's a challenge because we live in a world where it's hard to trust this science, where science has sometimes been co-opted for political purposes, and it's hard to untangle all that. So we'll just have to leave it there, Ryan. But again, if you wanted to communicate by email, I'm happy to do that. So we're going to take a quick time out. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. And when we get back, we'll jump back to the phones as we're able to. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back.
You have a special place in God's plan for the world. Learning about Christ's role in history can change your life and strengthen your faith. Right now, get free access to Christendom College's online history class at principalsclasses.com/Madrid.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I love Bob Marley. I mean, I don't espouse and embrace the Rastafarian precepts of especially of faith and of chemical substance use, but I love the music, I have to say. How about you, Cyrus? Are you just doing that to tease me, or
I was just
you could stay silent.
I was just having a little fun, but I do not have my wife loves Bob Marley, so so I get to listen to him from time to time.
Yeah, sure. Okay, right back to the phones. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Teresa was going to share some thoughts about a topic we were just talking about a few moments ago. Hello, Teresa, calling from San Diego. Welcome to the Catholic Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father Matthew. Good morning. And Cyrus. Yes, I was calling about the video game thing. I know it's Patrick talks about it as well a lot. And I just wanted to recommend for all parents out there the show Touched by an Angel. It's free on Roku. And there's an episode, it's season 9, episode 18, and it's called Virtual Reality. And every parent and kid should watch this show because it's amazing. And it really gets into the spiritual aspect of the whole video game phenomenon.
Hmm. Interesting. And that show, if I recall, that show is, what would it be now, 25 years old, 20 years old?
Yes. It's from the 90s. I think it ended in the early 2000s, but it is so amazing.
Hmm. Interesting. Yeah. I mean, I guess we've been anticipating virtual reality now for some time. So I guess it wouldn't be some kind of foreshadowing or premonition that long ago. We've known about the possibilities. But now that we're in a time where it's actually really upon us, then any encouraging depictions of it are helpful. So thanks, Teresa. I appreciate that. I don't think I've ever watched an episode of Touched by an Angel before, but I have heard good things about it. So thanks, Teresa.
Yes, it's still very relevant.
Great. I'm presuming you would recognize that music. I don't. Maybe Cyrus is a fan.
Della Reese.
Very
Thank
good.
You
Thanks,
for
Teresa.
My call. God bless you.
You bet. God bless you. Thanks for calling. Is that the theme song,
it
Cyrus?
Is. Yeah. Okay. I've never watched the show.
Oh, I don't know. You know that by heart. You know that you love that call. You got that call through just because you're a fan. Okay, we'll go to John calling from Minneapolis. Hello, John. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to do it. Yeah. What's on your mind?
I would welcome your feedback on a struggle that I've had for a long time, and it relates to the question, and maybe I'm asking the question wrong, but why does God seem to penalize or prohibit people from entering heaven when they may simply, by their upbringing, environment, or even their inborn nature or their temperament, make it those things making it far more difficult for them to believe in the word of God. And there's a timeline aspect to this too. If I can just share a little bit of context concisely, and that is in my experience, just observing friends and family, I see people on a spectrum. On one end, there are people brought up in environments that are perfect, where they're exposed to the faith in the best way possible, and they're also temperamentally easy to agree and to get along with those beliefs. And on the other hand of the spectrum, other end of the spectrum, they may have been brought up in an environment that couldn't be further from the truth of God. Mm-hmm. And maybe they're also temperamentally resistant to new ideas or have a pure science, evidence-based mindset. Mm-hmm. And as I meet with friends or relatives that are non-believers or skeptics or something, I could easily see myself spending 20 minutes with one person to help them see. I could meet with a totally different person and spend the next 15 years with that person to help them finally see the light. So I think people are on the spectrum. And what happens if you spent more time with them and they were put in the right context and had the right messaging in the right way, what if they die before they reach that point? How can they be penalized from entering heaven? Or is that the wrong question? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I understand, yeah. And I'm grateful that you've presented it this way. Let me step back and say, I think there's a... I would disagree with the premise that you made, that that individuals are penalized by God or not allowed to enter into heaven, for example, if they haven't committed to the Lord. But let me explain. Instead, I'm not just trying to dismiss what you're saying. I'm trying to present it from a different perspective. Because I don't believe that God penalizes us for maybe growing up in a household that's not as religious, or maybe finding our happiness in something other than going to church. I believe, and the Catholic Church believes, that people are judged based on their heart, based on their conscience, based on the decisions they make with the information and the upbringing that they had at their disposal, which is to say that somebody who has never heard about Christ is going to be judged very differently than somebody who was baptized, confirmed, received First Communion, and died with the sacraments. That personal judgment will be very different because God will see us as we are, and will see us not based on, well, you happen to go to church, you know, 51 out of 52 weeks a year, and therefore you can come into heaven, and you didn't do that, so therefore you don't get into heaven. No, God looks and says, well, you had the benefits of a mother and a father who communicated these values to you. You had the benefits of receiving the gift of grace and the sacraments that helped you in this way, and therefore we're going to be responsible for that. And on the other hand, he's going to look at people that maybe have lived in, say, an abusive household, who have experienced the terrible scourge of domestic violence maybe in the house, and that caused trauma and difficulty their whole life, and God is going to look and say and judge them very differently. So to me, that's a very important and frankly, John, both a consoling and also a rather frightening prospect it's consoling in the fact that I'm held to an accountability that is very personal, and that God won't hold me to the same accountability maybe that he held St. John Paul II to. On the other hand, God's blessed me pretty abundantly. You know, God's given me a lot of things, and God is not going to say, well, you did all right, and therefore come on in. He's going to look and say, well, you've look at all that I gave you, and do you think that you deserve to come into heaven? And I think that's the other aspect of this, is that God is not the gatekeeper of heaven, I think. He's not the one like the bouncer at the door, allowing some people in and some and rejecting other people. The doors are wide open. The doors are in. All of us have an invitation to come in, but the question is, are we going to be prepared? Are we going to walk the narrow path to get to that door? Are we going to be willing to do what it takes this side of heaven to want to enter into heaven? And I think when Judgment Day comes, what's going to happen is not that God will necessarily reject all these people, although I'm thinking of Matthew 25 now too, where Jesus certainly does provide the image of the sheep and the goats, and maybe I'm taking this too far, but I truly believe that this is our choice, and we're choosing either to go to heaven or to go to hell. We are making that decision now, and how important it is to do that. But I think, John, it's also important to remember that we're judged personally based on the circumstances and the blessings we've been given, or maybe the hardships that God has also allowed in our life. Does that sound right to you? Does that sound reasonable?
It does. And I wonder too, however, and I obviously God must take into account the time that you have. In other words, let's say somebody's walking in a store, and there's somebody in the store that has the answer for the person to see God in the right way, but they don't come across each other, but they were 10 feet apart across the aisle, right? Mm-hmm. And let's say that person never learns from that person, and he gets hit by a car and dies on the way home. And I sometimes wonder if God takes that into account, and you're saying yes, he does sort of take that into account.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to cut you off. I just think that absolutely God, in his complete knowledge of the universe and the slightest movement, the slightest inclination of the heart, and the missed opportunities he's very aware of, both missed opportunities because maybe I didn't take the time and effort to share the gospel, but maybe also because others didn't have the chance to hear it. God takes all of that into consideration, and so our judgment is based on that. So, yeah, thanks, John. Very good thing, and very important thing to ponder in my opinion. So, God bless you. All the best. Thank you. Yeah, I think we have time for maybe one or two more phone calls. Why don't we go to Matthew, who's calling from Berkeley, California. Hello, Matthew. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father Matthew. Hello, Cyrus. Thank you for all the great work you do. I just want to keep this short and sweet because I know we don't have much time. So I've been, part of the pro-life movement for a long time. I'm 47, and I was arrested for the first time when I was 13 here, member of Operation Rescue, et cetera.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of odd coming from Berkeley, right? But anyhow, I look at the way that things are changing now with the culture of life, just as a result of just evil self-destructing. Naturally, we're moving back towards a momentum culture of life. Roe might be overturned this year, et cetera. Mm-hmm. We all know, of course, the other side always reminds us that we should be, how are we going to take care of these children? They're always putting that in our face, right? So we should mm-hmm. also consider that. So how can we be proactive as Catholics and Christians, people of good faith and will, to sort of be working now as we're seeing this shift to be proactive in that area? Like I was thinking Relevant Radio, I know we have fundraisers. Could we donate a certain percentage to crisis pregnancy centers, things like that? The culture of death had, of course, big corporations backing, that the culture of death industry. So we're gonna need, I know that's kind of a weird dichotomy there, but how can we actually find ways of promoting life so that we can support the life when it starts to come back in our country and around the world. It's interesting because people like Elon Musk and other, you know, big figures in society actually support this. So it would seem like maybe we could find ways of making that happen if it's not already happening. But it just seems like at the local level, maybe it would be a good place to start. Relevant Radio is obviously a great outlet. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, to promote the culture of life like we have all along, but just to find ways of, you know, turning if the Planned Parenthood shut down, let's have more buildings opening up for mothers and support, you know, young mm-hmm. mothers that are pregnant that will be choosing life rather than abortion. So
yeah.
How do we get the revenue for that?
Yeah. I love this conversation, Matthew. By the way, nice name you have there. I love this conversation because I think there's a real danger that we face in the pro-life movement of becoming triumphalist or of becoming celebratory when things improve and then sitting on our laurels and not continuing the momentum that has taken decades to build up, right? It's taken decades to get to where we're at now, where it's even possible to contemplate the reversal of Roe v. Wade, not to mention, you know, the elimination of abortion completely in the world, please God, someday. I think what's so important is that we not look at this as some kind of triumph of our efforts, but rather... it's God's grace working. We humbly look upon these changes in society and in the world, and we say, if there is change, it's not because of what Father Matthew has done or Relevant Radio has done. It's because of God wanting this correction. And as you point out, Matthew, that evil will ultimately collapse on its own, right? Evil will just self-destruct on its own. It can never build upon itself, right? A kingdom built on evil will crumble. But I think what has to happen is we continue the momentum that we have to help people realize that we're not, this is not just a one motive movement. It's not just about eliminating abortion, although that's a very important goal. It's also about helping those who are, and you referred to this in your own comments, Matthew, it's helping those, caring for those who are in need, who are in crisis. It's loving all of the children that need loving households and families and parents. This is going to take time. This is going to take work. And I don't know, maybe we need people thinking about the practical, concrete manifestations of this. What is an even better crisis pregnancy network that we can establish that is able to bring resources to people when they need it? How can we help so many children who need to be adopted and need to find homes? How can we help them find loving, caring parents? And all of these are I think going to be important questions for us. So it's good. I think maybe this conversation here, Matthew, hopefully is sparking ideas in the minds of listeners here at Relevant Radio to say, well, we can't be complacent. We can't just accept some victories and then imagine that things will keep going in that direction. We're going to have to fight tooth and nail for every success in the pro-life movement, and we're going to have to earn that by our hard work. So, but the world will benefit. We will benefit too. So thanks, Amen. Matthew. And thanks for your own witness. Yeah, that's incredible. Working for Operation Rescue in Berkeley. It's some of the priests that I live with were involved in the same thing probably about 50 years ago, you know, marching and standing in front of abortion centers, handcuffing themselves to the railings and you know, not allowing people to pass. And it's good work. It's hard work too. So God bless you, Matthew.
I probably know some of those, Father.
Yeah, maybe
we'll get into that later. Do you know Father Terry?
Not by name. I'm thinking of, I won't identify them here just because most of our listeners wouldn't know them, but another time. All right. God bless you, Matthew. Okay. All the best.
Thank you, Father Matthew.
Thank you. Cyrus, we just have a couple moments here. I was pondering whether to share this with you because I don't want to speak negatively of an individual. But yesterday I had this challenging experience. I went to have my eyes checked, and went to a new optometrist. Super nice guy, like super nice individual. But it probably could have taken, 15 minutes, but he wanted to talk a lot. And after an hour and 15 minutes, I think it's also because no joke. And I'm definitely an introvert. I enjoy people, but I also enjoy being alone. And, to talk for that long, just to me, it just was challenging and difficult. And, but again, he was being very nice and very sociable. It was just hard for me, I think, personally, And then after all that, I wear glasses, and I've bought my glasses online for ages and ages, probably since they started selling them online. It's just the easiest, simplest, and most affordable way that I've used them. So I go and I pay for the appointment, and I'm wrapping things up, and the secretary kind of says, "Okay, see you later." And I look and I say, "Oh, well, do I get a prescription?" And she said, "Oh, you want a prescription?" And she looks behind me, "Oh, no, the doctor's with somebody else now." And I'm just like short-circuiting in my brain, like, that's what I came for, was a prescription, And she's looking at me like, "I thought you came to have your eyes checked up to make sure you're healthy." And I said, "Well, I mean that too, but I want to walk away with something concrete." And I was like, in that moment, I think it was the culmination of being frustrated for some time with conversation. But I realized, here's a moment for patience that God put right before me. And he's doing that a lot to me these days, giving me opportunities to practice patience, as he is for all of us. So, and I did hold it together, thanks be to God, even though there's more work to do. Okay, what a pleasure. Thanks, Cyrus. Good to be with you.
Yeah, thanks, Father.
Thank you.
Next
good
time.
To be with you all too. God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.